We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to come together as an assembly of Thy people for the purpose of learning Thy Word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will communicate to us those things that are pertinent to our spiritual advance as we continue the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in His name. Amen. Our last evening, we gave you a definition of active virtue. Again, active virtue is the function of impersonal love toward all. And active virtue is an absolute necessity before there can be any real relationship between a man and a woman. If active virtue does not become a part of their marital portfolio, it will eventually erode and fall apart. We have some passages that we dealt with briefly last evening. Let me use those again as a point of reference. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, in this is virtue love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, love is forbearing, and again we're referring to impersonal love. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love is not unmannerly, nor selfish, nor irritable, nor mindful of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in injustice, but joyfully sides with the truth. Love can overlook faults. Love is full of hope, full of truth, full of endurance. Impersonal love never fails. Point three, the mandates for impersonal love can be given without mentioning the word love itself, as in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. All bitterness, both anger and wrath, both quarreling and slander must be removed along with all malice. But become kind toward one another and forgive one another, just as God also, by means of Christ, has forgiven you. Forgiveness, you see, is a byproduct of active virtue, not just simply being forced to forgive because we are mandated to do so. You see, there are two ways in which a command is obeyed. One, under duress, where you just simply do it for fear of what may happen to you. The other is willingly. You know, you can be commanded to do a thing and you smile within, and it's kind of like, yes, sir, and I'll do it. Whereas the other is just done because you're afraid of what the individual is going to do to you, and therefore you do it not out of respect of yourself or out of joy in what you're doing, but rather just simply you want to do it. That's like I was talking to someone very recently, and they were communicating to me the various jobs that they could have and the various pays that they could get accompanying that particular job. You know, it started at $70,000 with this and $80,000 with that and $90,000 with this. But the point is, it really doesn't matter how much you're making if you don't enjoy what you're doing. When you enjoy what you're doing, you'll take much less because it makes your work that much easier. And so I told this person, don't think about how much money you can make, but rather making money in what you enjoy doing. I would think that one of the greatest opportunities in this country for somebody to play a game and be paid for it, in the sense of football and baseball, and draw those enormous salaries, must not only be fun on the field, but also when they go to the bank. You know, when you're getting something like $1.2 million a year for doing something you enjoy, it's considerably better than doing something for $4 an hour that you hate. Of course, I know what some of you are thinking. I think I could enjoy anything at $1.2 million a year. Well, that's probably correct. At least for a year or two, and then after that, you could retire because you'll have invested the 2.4 million in various other areas, assuming that you didn't have to eat or have any logistical expenses. Mandates, then, for impersonal love does not necessarily have to be expressed, but by inference is expressed as a command. And God does not give us commands because he wants us to fulfill them out of fear. The greatest area of obedience in the life of the believer is to do it willingly. And I think the best illustration is that which is used of the Old Testament slave, the one who had worked for the master, generally if he was a Jew, why, he would actually contract himself. He would put himself into slavery. And the general duration was 7 years. And so he said, in signing the contract, I will work for you 1 week. The week there, of course, referred to the 7-year period, and they referred to it as a week. And then he'd say, after that 7-year period, I'd be free. And so he would go to someone, and the individual would say, all right, let's deal. And they'd sit down and draw up a contract. Then, of course, after the 7 years, he was free. However, under Jewish law, anything that he had acquired during those 7 years, including a wife and children, belonged to the master. Now, you say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's the way it was. In other words, you were under total slavery to that individual. It belonged to the one from whom you received your, quote, blessing, unquote. Now, if the slave decided that his master was a righteous one and equitable and someone that he would like to work for and keep his status quo, he would then go back to the man and say, I am free, but I would desire to willingly serve you the rest of my life. Then a awl and a cork was taken, and his ear was pierced, and a gold ring was placed in his ear, indicating that he had been a slave, released, and then in turn went back and voluntarily gave himself over to his master. Then, of course, the master would give him all that he had acquired during that period of time, and the blessing continued for the rest of their lives. Well, you can see the tremendous parallel. There's the slave-master relationship in Simon Legree types with the whip and so on, and little Polly, whatever her name was, running away, and Uncle Tom doing what he did and so on. It's ironic that Uncle Tom's Cabin should have been written by a Bostonian who knew much about slavery as roaches know about Shakespeare. But nevertheless, and she was a believer, I understand. That doesn't help too often. Point G, active virtue in the Scriptures. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. That's impersonal love. You see, all love begins with impersonal love. It begins with a relaxed mental attitude regarding people in general. And then since your wife is a member of that relationship called people, only in her case, she's called a person, then you single your impersonal love and you direct it toward her based on your quality, your honor, and your virtue. She may not reciprocate. It's not necessary. Okay? I made a rather extensive study this morning on the doctrine of divorce, and there's some very, very interesting things that come out of it as far as our Lord's revising the laws of Moses when asked regarding questions about divorce. I also came across one particular passage in an incidental way. When the Sadducees came to our Lord and asked him regarding a wife married to one and then married to another, then married to another, and so on, and then finally the husband is married to many, many women, and so at the death, whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? And most of us miss that completely. But when you analyze it cautiously and carefully, the issue is not whose wife she's going to be. Here were a bunch of idiots that didn't even believe in the resurrection. They were Sadducees. And so they were just trying to entrap him. They were really just kind of beating their gums together, making noise. And so a lot of the questions that were asked our Lord were really questions to trip him up. But he answered them honestly and when he thought it appropriate, completely. He did not always answer questions completely because of the stupidity on the part of those asking the questions. But with regard to divorce, he was quite succinct. He went right into the details of it, and we'll be covering that way down the line. Right now we're talking about how to keep a marriage together, not how to recover from one that has just been destroyed. I will tell you this, however, there is nothing more devastating upon a man and a woman than a divorce situation. So, those of you that are single, a word to the wise, don't ever go into marriage with the idea that if it doesn't work, I can just dump the jerk. Because that is not the way it works. You live the pain and the ramification of that divorce the rest of your life, or as long as that individual lives. And of course, there's always the danger of then finding out that if you were the guilty party and you remarry, you're living in adultery, and then you have to start praying that the other one dies. And so that isn't fun. See, the innocent one is always free to remarry. The divorced one, the one who is the guilty one in the relationship, is never given the authority to remarry. When they do so, they're living in adultery. Now you say, is there a recoverable situation in that case? Of course, doctrine always takes up the slack. I've made that clear. Grace always takes up the slack. However, here's the serious problem. Most people that find themselves in those circumstances do not avail themselves of doctrine to where they can recover sufficiently. And therefore, the effect of that relationship is always a stain upon their lives. So that should, and I realize we have many couples at Westside Bible that have gone through, in some cases, relaxing divorces and some devastating divorces. You may be the innocent one. If you are, why, of course, you're free to remarry. And if the opposite number remarries, well, just relax. They're living in adultery. They'll get theirs. Unless they get with a doctrinal program. And you see, that is the one way in which all recovery, as long as you're alive, see, as long as you're breathing, God is saying something to you. I got a plan, I have a purpose, I have a life for you. However, that is not the way that we normally react. Homo sapiens have a tendency to have their feelings overtake their senses. And that is senses in the sense of sensibility. There's a lot of senses in there. We're almost back to money again, aren't we? Active virtue by husbands is impersonal love. Secondly, Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Now there we have an expression of personal love. And do not be bitter against them. So active virtue by husbands is personal love. So you see, in a husband-wife relationship, the love that should come from the husband is both impersonal, primary, and then personal, secondary. Remember that all personal love is preceded by impersonal love. And any so-called personal love that is developed is not personal love at all if it has not been foundationally established, firstly, by impersonal love. It is just attraction. The same as a person would say, I love carrots. I don't, but I'm just using that as an illustration. Or I love my dog. Or how do you like your Toyota? I love it. Well, I don't take the thing to bed with me. All right, I don't even allow it in the house. Now, that kind of a love is simply an attractive. I'm attracted to it. I like it. I like it extremely. We use terms rather loosely. We say, I love it. How do you like your house? I love my house. How do you I love my new pool. How do you, and so on. See? We love certain foods, and then the antithesis, we hate other foods. You know, we get rather violent about it. Instead of just saying, I like and dislike, it's love and hate. Okay? But when we're talking about love here, we're talking about the technical use of the word throughout the scriptures. And remember, the context would bear out the importance and the meaning of the word. So the context of Ephesians 5:25 is impersonal love, whereas the context of Colossians 3:19 is personal love. And so you see, there is a personal love that eventually develops when the couple move from the attraction stage, which is the very dangerous superficial stage of any relationship, to compatibility and then eventually to rapport. That rapport eventuates in a deep, firmly established rapport love. And that's when things really start getting phenomenal in a marital relationship. I would venture to say that very few Christian couples ever enter into that relationship because they never much get out of the compatibility stage. They just don't stick with it long enough to where they can get doctrinally oriented. You see, it is doctrine that develops that growth in the life of the believer. And I would firmly say, by the way, that if you are dating or you are going with someone and there is any serious intent, you wait until you've developed some compatibility toward each other. It is far beyond the attraction stage. Because you see, attraction is just simply outward. It's superficial. It has no foundation. It has no bearing. You have the same thing when you first met. You were attracted to each other. If it hasn't gone past that, what do you know? It's superficial. It's when you begin knowing something about the individual. Just like last night, we talked about the primary factor involved in your love positions. God should be number one. Well, how can you know to love God if you don't know anything about Him? That's why doctrine is important in that area as well. You see, the more you know about God, the more you know about what He's done for you and on your behalf, the easier it is for you to love Him. And then eventually you get to that point where you develop an active virtue love toward God. Then you enter into that stage of maturity where He then begins to personally love you. And then you're called a friend of God. And that's when the blessings begin to pour out in the life of the believer. Not until then. See, for most of you here this evening, you may not like this, but God loves you, but He loves you impersonally. Whereas when you mature, there's that point where God actually loves you personally. And I don't know if you see the difference, but there's a vast difference. See, I love every one of you impersonally, but I have to admit I don't love every one of you personally. Why? Because I don't know that much about you. How can we reciprocate when I don't even know your name? That's like the guy that's been taking this same girl to bed for 3 or 4 nights, and then finally one night he says, you know, we got to talk. I mean, this thing's getting serious. And so she says, yeah. I says, what's your name? You know, I think it's a joke. But that's life in 1990. And then some people get married just barely knowing each other's names. Who are you again? You know, click, click, snap, snap. And speaking of click, click, snap, snap, there's probably one thing that annoys some people more than anything else. I would rather have somebody belch in my face than to snap their finger in my face. That snapping business does something to me. It just turns something on inside which says, I snap at dogs and cats, but not human beings. Like, waiter, snap. I'm glad I'm not in that field. Boy, I'd walk up and say, yep, you know, that'd be the end of that. And get fired, probably, but I'd have great satisfaction. And I'd say to him, that's the last time you'll snap your finger at me. And he'll say, well, it's the last time you'll ever work here either, because I own this place. Ephesians 5:25, wives, be subordinating yourselves to your very own husbands as to the Lord. Obedience is active virtue in the wife. So you see, active virtue is not always in the area of impersonal love. Active virtue can include impersonal love, personal love, and obedience. Here's a very important point that I'm going to say slow enough so that all of you can get it down, including the ladies. A woman is incapable of loving where she cannot subordinate herself from her own free will. Repeat, a woman is incapable of loving where she cannot subordinate herself from her own free will. And remember, that is the grace policy in marriage, guys. She decided to marry you knowing that she would have to willingly subordinate herself to you, the man. Now, that's important. Why? Well, let me pose a question. Can any woman subordinate herself, free will, give over her will to any man? Answer, no. She can only do it to one man, the right man. Now, that's a clue. That's the one thing you want to look for. You say to yourself while you're dating, you look at this guy and you say, can I willingly hand over my will with regard to my life to this individual? Nah, then you better find another one. That's not the right man. If you can't trust that man, see, some of you went into this thing with your heads where the sun doesn't shine. And you just went through remember last night, the butterfly stage? You fluttered around the room. And I saw you out here. You were fluttering around the parking lot. And I used to say to my wife, look at flutterbuns out there. And I won't tell you who you are. If you're in that category, you were flutterbuns. And you fluttered and fluttered, and then you couldn't wait to talk about that person with flutterbuns. There was no sense to what you were saying. And then after I met some of these jerks that some of you have dated, why, I knew that you were in flutter stage. That's one of the things that I've had to put up with three daughters. You want to see some of the things they picked up on the streets. The stragglers they wanted to bring home. The stray cats. I'd say to my wife, if that guy comes back again, I'm going to shoot him. That's how bad that one was. And then finally, I mean, they were sensible about it, and they knew that there had to be my approval. In some senses of the word, I had a double advantage. Not only was I their father, but who's going to marry them? You know, it helps when you have a man who can do that, see? You don't have that expense. Well, Dad can marry us, you know, that sort of thing. But their mother and I, we spend some time in prayer with some of these guys, I'll tell you. Now, I realize that we're living in an age where parental approval is not that important, but I tried to raise my children in the old-fashioned sense. And that is that they desired at least that I knew their first names. Instead of popping in with someone and say, by the way, we got married last night in Las Vegas or someplace. Not that it doesn't run through their minds, nor did it ever through yours. Why should we go through all this and spend all that money? Let's just take off and get married somewhere else. So much nicer when there's expense involved. Unless you're the one that is having to foot the bill. Again, a woman is incapable of loving where she cannot subordinate herself from her own free will. Let me give you an illustration of this, and I think I can illustrate it in two areas. It's the same thing in two areas. A woman once came to me with her son, and she says, "I want you to talk to this boy." And I said, first of all, what are we going to talk about? And so she explained to me his problem. And so the first question I asked, "Does he want to talk to me?" And she said, "No." And I said, "No, I'm not going to talk to him." "But I want you to talk to him." And I said, "I don't give a damn what you want. If he wants to talk to me, I'll talk to him." She says, "I'm sure he wants to talk to you." See? This, you can understand that this was one horsey female. I'd rather talk to her. Okay? Finally, she said, this went on for a while. "I spoke to my son. He would like to talk to you." Well, what she did was what? She just browbeat him to the point where he said, "I'll talk to him." Okay? I know. I can just hear it now. "Okay, Mom. Okay. Okay. So now I see this kid walking in, and he just got over this, see, because he's still like this. And that's when my office was still in the nursery room, the ballroom, whatever, the overflow room. And so he came in, sat down, and crossed his legs and crossed his arms and gave me one of these looks like, "All right, Jocko, go ahead." And I said, "May I help you?" It shocked him. And he said, "What?" And I said, "What are you here for?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "You don't?" I said, "Great. Goodbye." What was the problem there? He wasn't willing. He wasn't willing. What about a woman? You say, "Well, I've got the scriptures. Well, I have a wife. Or I know of a situation where a woman is not subordinate to her husband, and I told the husband to read her these passages." It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Or I'll bring her to Bible class, and Miller will really drive home the truth. Wrong. It's not going to work unless what? A woman is incapable of loving where she cannot subordinate herself from her own free will. You know, these people that purport that man does not have a free will do not understand free will. There is a desire in each of us. There is an ability, that decider of the soul, to make choices that can devastate society. And don't tell me that that's the direct result of some power controlling our lives, whether you call it God or miasma, you know, breathing swamp mist somewhere in Louisiana, in the bayous. Or smelling too much incense when you were a boy or something. That stuff was nauseating. There's nothing that makes me sicker than have some guy throwing incense in my face. I don't mean the hot coals, I mean the smoky part. I always get stuck in the front row. See, when you're late in the Greek Orthodox Church, you don't sit in the back, you're made to sit in the front. Because all the people that come in early sit in the back so they can get out fast. Then the place fills up from the back to the front. So the front seats are always empty. They're unoccupied. See, like here, you want to get toward the front because you want to get involved. Not there. You want to get in the back so you can get out of there fast. And so when the priest would come down with his, you know, all that business, And then he'd start in. I'd get the stuff in the face and all. Oh, brother, gag time. And then on top of that, I only went to church when it was a time that we couldn't eat. And here I am with an empty stomach, and my body is just taking that incense and trying to digest it. Never went to church on my own free will until I became a believer, and then I desired to go. You can't drag people out. Adults I'm talking about now. Young people, for your children, they don't have a will until they reach 18 anyways. You know, don't even ask them. You just say, you're coming. You know, get in the car, shut up. You know, strap them in and bring them down. Don't even ask. You ask them, they'll give you 1,000 excuses why they don't want to come to Bible class. They don't see the value of it. You tell them, you get in the car, that's the end of it. Now we're going. We never asked them if, we said, when? Now. Now, eventually they get old enough, you can't make them come to class. I noticed that none of my daughters are here tonight. I haven't called them up this afternoon and say, you better be in class tonight. It's out of my hands. You see, they have relinquished the authority of their father and have subordinated free will to their husbands. It's the way it works. Now, they may be teaching, and I'm not suggesting they're not here. It's just they're not in the auditorium. And when I see them, I don't say to them, now, you've been sure in class tonight. Right? But they heard that for 18 years. Well, let's go. In that car, I'll break your face. Then I'll break your arms. I won't break your legs because then you won't be able to walk to class, see? But you'll sit there, you'll stand there armless without a face. I'll leave one eye so you can at least... I'll leave one hand so you can write. Colossians 3:18 says... By the way, let me back up for one point in this woman that's incapable of loving. Here's the point. The Lord must have number one priority in the life of the believer, and then they can follow the mandates. See, you don't obey the Lord because you're afraid of Him. If you do, that's not service. That's fear. And to you, you see, God is not God, but rather something tyrannical. Because you're afraid of His tyranny, and God is not tyrannical. God is a loving God. God wants to pour out His blessing. God has His best for you. But you don't always know what's best for you. Just like your children don't always know what's best for them. If you ask them, for example, when they're 4 years old, what would you like to have this morning? They'd say, cake, cookies. For example, put oatmeal on the table or a Hershey bar. Which one do you think they'd go for? They'd go for the Hershey bar. So would some of you. Now, under rare circumstances, some of you like oatmeal with lumps. I think it's disgusting myself. And I bite into a lump, forget it. That's the end of that. I'm through. I'm through for the year with oatmeal. Last lump I had was 14 years ago. I don't plan on having another one for another, well, maybe in 30 years I might try it again. Now, my wife, on the other hand, loves lumps. They're so chewy. I hate them. To me, they kind of slide up. Cream of wheat is so good to eat, you can have it every day without lumps. If the Lord is number one priority in your life, then you see you have no problem subordinating. Why? Because you've already subordinated to the Lord. See? Now, it's easy to subordinate to a man. I mean, this guy's just a physical being. And in doing so, you have the Lord's admonition, and you're following the mandate. Women, be obedient to your husband in all things. But if you're not willing toward the Lord, you'll never be willing toward a man. Or likewise, a man loving his wife, fulfilling the mandate of both impersonal and personal love. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, be subordinating yourselves to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." God did not design a system where the man is to be the bully. And I can imagine that that's where many cases a woman stops subordinating, and she has a perfect right to. A man who bullies his wife because of the biblical admonition is a jerk. He needs to have his head examined. What he really needs to do is have another man show him that he isn't much of a man. See, that's the one advantage that men have. If they get out of line too often, then there's always a man around that's going to punch his lights out. But you see, with a woman, women are not noted for punching lights out of other women. And so she grows up to be bitchier and bitchier and bitchier until finally she's just one big bitch. Right? Because it goes uncontrolled. That's why, repeat, that's why it's so important for the father image in raising daughters. Because he constitutes the authority within that family, and not as a bully, knowing what's best for them, even though they don't know what's best for them. Breakfast is not chocolate ice cream and chocolate chip cookies. That does sound pretty good, doesn't it? No, I don't eat either one of them, actually. I just started eating ice cream again. It's really not ice cream. It's that new stuff, that dreamy draw or something or other. It's no cholesterol and no fat and no... It has color and it looks like ice cream and it tastes like ice cream. And see, I was told when I was 15 that I should not eat any milk products, dairy products, or dairy milk products, or ice cream. And I didn't all these years. And then I started all my bad things after 50. So I'm back to ice cream again. But this is really no fat, no cholesterol, actually no nothing except taste. It's got good taste, though. I'm not trying to advocate the stuff. It's just that I can't conceive of anybody sitting down. And then my wife was reminding me that some people have cold spaghetti from the night before for breakfast the next morning. Can't think of anything more nauseating than cold spaghetti. You know, where you have those little yellow fat globules that have, you know, kind of congealed overnight. Doesn't that bother you? It bothers me even thinking about it. I've had people say to me, "Well, I have a cast iron stomach," and you'll need it with what you eat. Colossians 3, then. Point 5. From active virtue, we now move to active arrogance. Active arrogance, by definition, is the function of Christian degeneracy. In active arrogance, the subject produces his own problems and sins. Do you ever notice, by the way, that if some people just kept their mouth shut, they wouldn't get into any trouble? Do you ever notice also that if some people would stay away from certain circumstances, they'd never be in trouble? Then you get the double barrel type, the people who are in the wrong place with a big mouth. Okay? It's always been amazing to me how that some people that I've known in my life are always having confrontations with somebody. Now, look, I've lived for a long time. I've been on this earth 57 plus years. And I've had very few confrontations with people. However, I could go out and look for them. They're out there. Whether it be physical confrontations or verbal confrontations. I've been in a few where it was inescapable. But there again, I thought back and thought to myself, well, if I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have gotten involved in the situation. It's one of those things where, but if you can think about that once every 30 years, I guess that's not too bad. But you hear about people, well, so-and-so got jumped by 15 guys. Where were they? The only white guy in South Phoenix. Well, and then with a bumper sticker that says, I hate all niggers, or something like that. I mean, hey, you know, well, what do you expect? I'll go to Japan and call them all Japs. Hey, who's the chief nipper around here? You're going to get yourself into trouble. But you see, people can't keep their mouth shut. And then they say, well, I'm an American. Somebody gave me a rough time, so I punched his lights out. Now you're in jail. Look at Pete Rose. There's a perfect illustration of active arrogance. He was arrogant on the field. He was arrogant regarding his ball playing. He was arrogant regarding his gambling. And he was arrogant to the extent where he didn't think he had to pay taxes. Now he's in jail. And they were interviewing a man today that knows him very well. And they said, I have never seen Pete Rose as down as he is today. It's the lowest I've ever seen him. You know, he always had that kind of that cocky, you know, I can James Cagney look. Huh? Not today. And the most awesome sound in the world is jajoom. Click. Unless you're on the other side and you're twirling your handcuffs as you walk out the door. They always have the same face. I don't care who they are, man, woman, boy, girl. You put them in that cage. Jijum. They get the certain look on their face. Awesome. They said, well, they only gave him 5 months. How many of you here would like to spend 5 months in prison? How about 5 days? How about 5 hours? Active arrogance. Well, you see, he's not a Christian. I don't think he is. And I don't have any problem with that. But active arrogance can exist in the area of simple degeneracy. And what did he bring upon himself? Everything that he's experiencing right now. Did anybody force him to gamble? Did anybody force him not to pay his taxes? See? Here's a guy that will always blame your circumstances. I don't know about Pete Rose, but these types generally do. They'll blame people and circumstances. And they'll complain about damn government. Or these so-called friends that I had turned me in. He's a crook. And by the way, there's no honor among thieves. Don't kid yourself. Once a thief, a thief. I didn't say always a thief. I said a thief. And if he'll steal from you, he'll steal from anybody, including another thief. There's an exhilaration from stealing from somebody that's in your same profession. Excuse the word profession. Well, they profess to be something. Active arrogance includes mental attitude sins. emotional sins, and all of the sins involved in pulling the proverbial pin on the grenade and fragmenting themselves. See, every time you go into active arrogance, look up here a minute. This is exactly the scene. All right? Now, I'm in full dress combat array. I've got two grenades. Okay? Or both over here. All right? And I start in life. I get up that morning and I decide to start harboring mental attitude sins. All right? Now I've taken the grenade, I'm holding it in my hand. Then I decide to get myself involved in a circumstance where I harbor implacability and jealousy towards somebody else. Now I pull the pin on the grenade. Then I go on and on and on and on, and then I simply unbutton my jacket, stuff it underneath, let go of the pin, and zip up the jacket or button it back up again. You say, well, that person has just fragged themselves. Exactly. And that's the game that Christians play. Active arrogance then includes mental attitude sins, emotional sins, and all the sins involved in pulling the pin of the grenade and fragmenting yourself. Moral arrogance causes far more divorces than immoral arrogance. Did you get that? Moral arrogance causes more divorces than immoral arrogance. Moral arrogance is a byproduct of active arrogance. Why? Because moral arrogance is living this so-called holy life. It's a misnomer to call it moral, but nevertheless, the modifier arrogance obviously describes the type of morality we're involved with. It's not true morality or bona fide morality, it's arrogant morality. Point B, active arrogance is the believer involved in the cosmic system. Active arrogance reverses the roles in marriage. That's interesting. The man becomes feminine and the woman becomes masculine. It's interesting when you see a marriage developing. And I've seen this over the years. And without mentioning any names, if I did, it'd be very surprising to you. But I've seen this developing in some people that I've known that have been married for 10 or 15 years or more. When they started off, the woman had at least a taint of femininity. All she needed was the man to take control and for her to subordinate to where that femininity would begin to develop. See, femininity is something that you have naturally, ladies, but it must be controlled and it must be developed and appreciated. And to me, there's nothing more beautiful in a woman when she is totally feminine. Femininity is a part of the inner beauty of the woman. Masculinity is not a trait that a woman wants to have. Now, first of all, gals, you're not built right. So you try to walk like a man, you look stupid. I mean, that would be like a woman dressing in man's jeans and stuffing a sock. You know where? Who'd be impressed? Sort of he or she? And of course, the 60s really put pressure on that situation. Never forget the time my wife and I were driving along and I said, look at that guy with that long hair. And she says, it's not a guy, it's a gal. And I said, no, it isn't, it's a guy. She said, well, look at the way he's walking. She says, no, look at the way she's walking. So then we got past and I looked back and I said, you were right. She says, no, you were right. We still weren't sure. I stopped a guy one night and I said, may I see your driver's license, ma'am? Guy's name was George. That's rather embarrassing. But there's nothing more beautiful than a feminine woman. And there is nothing more ugly than a woman who tries to act like a man. She just doesn't have it. Now, that doesn't mean to say that a woman can't be authoritative. I know women in business, and they're really authoritarians. They walk into their business situation, and they snap out orders. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not masculine. You can still be totally feminine. But this women's liberation thing, all the attempt there is to make the woman masculine. And that's the worst thing in the world. Ladies, why degrade yourselves? You've got an asset that we do not have. We men do not have that part. That marvelous thing called femininity. And it's the attraction that in that area. Boy, there's nothing more attractive to a man than a real feminine woman. But there's nothing more disgraceful and nauseating. That's puke time. Than a woman who's trying to act like a man. Barfo. Now, that's a hyperbole, but it's designed primarily to get you to understand that a man should be a man and a woman should be a woman. But you see, in active arrogance, the roles reverse. And so I've been watching these couples over the years. And I'm convinced that this one started, getting back to my original point, surprising to some of you that I could even remember it. And on the other hand, we had a man who could make decisions and, in fact, had definite, obvious, masculine tendencies being a man. Well, over the years, I've noticed something. She's starting to wear the pants. That's where the expression came from. Doesn't mean that she physically puts... See, these dumb fundies, they think that if a woman wears man's pants, that's wrong. No, if a woman wears man's pants and she's feminine, that's sexy! Doesn't matter what she wears. Don't you see? They've missed the point. They think it's the outer part. It's not. It's the inner part of the woman that makes her feminine. What she thinks, how she reacts. And I know of a marriage right now where the guy is practically the woman of the house. And the woman is storming around like, I'll be kind, King Tut. And it's yes, dear, and yes, dear, and yes, dear, and so on. And she barfs out the orders, and there they come, see? That's not the role of a woman. And you know what's going to happen in that case? She'll hate him. And guess what she'll hate him for? Not being a man. I told you the story once, I'll tell it to you one more time. You may hear it in another 10 years from now, but it's so vivid in my mind because it happened so recently. My wife and I were, actually, she told me about it, but she listens to this program on radio, and it gave an account of a man and a woman and his family, and their family, going on vacation. And so they were interviewing her afterwards, and they asked her, how did you enjoy your vacation? And so the woman said, it was terrible. It was horrible. And so they said, what happened? And she said, in our terms, she said, I acted like a bitch from the time we left until the time we got back. She says, I was awful. And she says, well, what do you think the solution would have been? If my husband would just simply would have said 5 minutes down the road, would you please shut up? She said, that's all I would have had to have heard, and I probably would have done it. And if we forget this, and we didn't get this, and we will never get it, we'll never get that. And she slept the rest of the way. Not literally, you see. You can do. See, the men have an excellent way of doing this verbally. All right? The lioness roars. Meow. And then the man roars. And window shatter. Why did God give us men the voice? There's authority connoting that. That's why I still have problems with women in the military in places of authority.
Hand cut. Right face. Third march.
Oh, brother. I wish Tyson could have some work done on his vocal cords. And when you think of the heavyweight champion of the world, or at least past, and I think he'll regain his crown most quickly, and then they interview him.
Yeah, he was really rough.
Wow. And the guy that's talking to him is a little 5-foot guy, you know, that's maybe weighs 110 pounds. Oh, you really think so?
Yeah, he really was.
It sounds like Mickey Mouse. Don't you see what happens in the reversal? And that's what we have today. The society that we live in today, there's a huge area of the reversal of the roles within the marital relationship. The man is assuming the role of the woman, and the woman is assuming the role of the man. She wants to go around with short hair, and he wants to go around with long hair. Which is perfectly natural for a woman to have long hair and a man to have short hair, but not the reverse. Isn't it interesting? We don't say much about a woman with short hair, but boy, if one had a beard, we'd have a problem with that, wouldn't we? Huh? See, that's one thing they can't grow. And when they do, we put them in sideshows and call them freaks. But boy, she can try to act like a man, and we don't call her anything. And what is she? A freak. Biblically, of course. I know some of you don't like this, but that's all right. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I never have been. I'm here to teach you what the Word teaches. Active arrogance, then, in the believers involved in the cosmic system. Active arrogance is reversing the roles in marriage. Point C, in passive arrogance, the subject is acted upon by something or someone else. Passive arrogance includes any form of arrogant subjectivity, guilt, self-pity, unrealistic expectation, role model arrogance, and succumbing to the temptations of the old sin nature. You see, in this case, you are acted upon. You have become passive. You see, some people equate Christianity with their arrogance. They think that their arrogance is, for example, they are arrogant in their confidence. It's not true confidence, it's arrogant confidence. And they say that's faith rest. It's misapplied doctrine. Whereas in passive arrogance, this person is just simply moldable and pliable to the extent where they become the victim of everybody else's pressure, circumstances, and things. So you can see the difference between active arrogance and passive arrogance in a marriage situation. A woman, for example, that is always like this, you know, always afraid, that's passive arrogance. And she eventually will become the victim of her sin nature. And then one day, in rage, she'll lash out against him and she'll knife him to death. And then everybody will say, yeah, she was justified in doing that because the guy was a tyrant. Think about that. Did that happen overnight? Was he that way just one day? No, it was a continuous thing. What options did she have? Well, the minute he started asking or doing things that were unreasonable, what's wrong with a woman just standing on her 2 feet and saying, are you serious? You must be out of your mind. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, now, you guys, I know you're going to be threatened.
Me, Tarzan, you, Jane. Me authority, you peon.
Oh, well, quit peeing on me and let's get on. No, that's not a marriage. No. That's why we're going over this. We want you to get to appreciate what the whole thing is all about. In other words, some people are so humble, they're arrogantly humble. That's passive arrogance. And then some people are so obnoxious, they think they're super spiritual. They're actively arrogant. And I have 1 minute, so let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've studied this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.